I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and go ahead and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're making some pretty steady progress here through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so we now find ourselves here at the third chapter in our Strong Church series through the book of 1 Thessalonians. So far we've been looking at all the different characteristics of a strong church and what it means to be a strong church. And tonight, I'm looking forward to addressing a particular aspect of a strong church, specifically the members of a strong church and what it means to be a member in a strong church. And so with that is just some prelude. If you would, go ahead and stand if you're able with me as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'm going to take a look at the first 10 verses here. This evening. Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So this evening, I'm looking forward to preaching a message, a brief message this evening, entitled, "Members of Strong Churches Have Strong Faith." Members of strong churches have strong faith. And as we heard earlier in our missionary letter, that is a wonderful example of a strong faith, especially in the midst of trials. And so looking forward to getting into that a little bit deeper here as may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. Get to the message here tonight. So as I was studying for this message and having strong faith and what it all meant, this thought kept coming to mind. To be honest, at times it's a convicting thought, even for myself. And so I thought I'd ask it for everyone else because I want you to feel convicted too. Do you exercise your faith like you exercise your body? Do you exercise your faith like you exercise your body? Now, when I'm thinking about it, sometimes like, well, I don't exercise my body like I ought to. So if my faith is exercised in the way that I exercise my body, that's not a good thing. I'm not exercising my faith. But then sometimes it's, well, I exercise my body all the time and I'm super fit. Is your faith as strong as your body? So it's like a two-edged sword, like convicted either way. It's, man, this passage has to do with the faith of the Thessalonians. Their faith was strong, and Paul wanted to make sure that it remained strong. He wanted to make sure they were exercising their faith. In fact, he stressed their faith five times in just these 10 verses. So we know right off the bat that this was an important a subject that Paul was wanting to address with them. The one thing needed by Christian believers is a strong faith. Think about it. Your faith needs to be strong. Do we have examples in the New Testament of what it's like to be a believer with weak faith? Sure we do. My immediate thought goes to Peter when he went to walk on the water. Come on, walking on water. I would love to try that. You know what? I think I will. I'm walking on water. But think about it. Peter was doing awesome. He was doing great until he took his eyes off of the Savior, until he took his eyes and focus off of Jesus Christ, and he beheld the tempestuous winds, the boisterous waves. I like using big words. The wet rain. Amen. I had to speak to the Marines. Peter took his eyes off the Savior, and that was when his faith was tested. His faith, when he was walking on water, was on Christ, and he was walking on water. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, his faith was no longer in Christ. It was now in, can I stay out in this environment and survive on my own? His faith went straight back to himself, and what happened? He started sinking like his name, sinking like a rock. Jesus had to go and rescue him. What we need is strong faith. We need to be trusting him day by day. We need to have a faith that stands fast, that endures, and perseveres, and that grows stronger and stronger in Christ. If your faith today is not stronger than it was a year ago, what have you been doing with your time? What have you been doing in your personal walk with the Lord? You know, it's one thing to say, is your faith stronger today than it was yesterday? That's a 24-hour span to try to measure, a pretty big deal. But if you haven't grown in 1 year, what does that say about your ability, not an ability, what does that say about you have exercising your faith? That hits home for me at times. That's convicting for me because I'll look back in certain areas. Oh, yeah, my faith has grown. My faith in just trusting God to provide, rock solid. Even if it's, I don't know where the money's going to come from, but I know God will provide the food. He does. Man, I can't tell you how many times that my wife says, I need to put this item on the grocery list. And then not even 24 hours later, Brother Pat's saying, hey, I got some stuff from the food bank for you. It's like he has my grocery list. I have no idea how he does that. God. God provided. So I have absolutely zero question that God's going to provide no matter what. I'm not worried about that. But you know, sometimes my faith in, man, I don't know if God's going to work things out in this current situation, or I don't know how God's going to do it. And sometimes that's not quite as strong. And so our faith needs to be exercised if it is, in fact, to grow stronger. The stronger we believe and the more faith that we have, the more we can conquer in life and do the things that we should do, to do the things we know we ought to do. A strong faith in Christ enables us to triumph over the trials of life and the temptations that we face, and it helps us to fulfill our life's purpose. And what is our life's purpose? But to go and serve the Lord, to make disciples, to honor the Lord with our life. You cannot do that if your faith is weak. Jesus said, if you had the faith just the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. Now, he's not talking about literal mountains in that context. He's talking about the mountains of the spiritual mountains we face in our lives. Just a little bit of faith will get you over those mountains. And oftentimes, we don't even have that much faith. Many of the believers in Thessalonica had a strong faith, and therefore, their faith stands as a model for us. We can look in the Word of God and see examples of what a strong faith looks like and then take that and apply it to ourselves. So the question is, what is strong faith? What does strong faith look like? Why is it important that our faith is strong? We can see in our text that it was a big enough deal for Paul for he couldn't wait any longer to see the Thessalonian church's faith and how it was doing. We see that Paul's concern for the well-being of the church prompted him to check on them. It wasn't just a passing thought. I wonder how their faith is doing. You know, they're over there in Thessalonica. I wonder how the faith is. No, this was a pressing matter on Paul, so much so that he actually had to go find out the answer. And he didn't have Google to help him. Paul didn't just send anybody, though. He sent them who they needed. Paul didn't just send, hey, you, go check on the church in Thessalonica, tell me how they're doing. He sent Timotheus. He sent Timothy. And that was exactly the person that they needed. The believers were suffering fierce persecution by both the Jewish and Gentile citizens of the city. If you remember, when Paul was there, the citizens, the Jews, what they did had savagely opposed Paul when he was there. They created a mob, an uprising. They aroused some of the rowdy men who hung around the marketplace to riot, literally riot against Paul. In fact, the believers had been meeting in the home of a man named Jason. But when the mob attacked the home, Paul wasn't there. But however, because of this uproar, Paul had to leave. He was forced to flee Thessalonica for the safety of the church. He had hoped that his absence would quell the persecution. Unfortunately, that wasn't the case. The persecution continued. In fact, by all evidence, it increased. The antagonists were determined to stamp out and destroy the gospel of Christ once and for all. We haven't experienced that level of persecution here yet. But we can definitely look in other parts of the world where that's the very case. The brother missionary who was in Iraq, gunned down in his own driveway because he was preaching the word. Real persecution is out there. Paul had fled to Athens, but his heart was in Thessalonica, longing for the believers who were suffering the fierce attacks of persecution. Note what he says. He had reached a point when he could no longer forbear, when he could no longer bear the suspense over their welfare. They had received Christ. They had escaped the sin and death of this world, and they received eternal life. They'd been born again. And when Paul had left them, they were standing strong, standing fast in their faith. But he didn't know how they were doing. Had they cracked under the pressure of the persecution? Had they given up in the face of all these savage attacks that they were facing? Or were they standing fast? They had to stand fast. It was essential. It was essential for their witness for Christ because it depended upon their continuing to follow him. What kind of witness for Christ would it be if at the first sign of pressure, we fold? We silence ourselves. We apologize. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cause an uproar. I'll be quiet. What kind of testimony for Christ would that be? The world would see that and look and see, you don't even believe what you say, and they won't take us seriously. So it was essential that they had to stand fast in their faith. And so Paul could no longer bear it. He had to do something. And so he desperately wanted to return himself, stand by their side and face us together. That's what Paul wanted to do. But he knew he could not. His return would only just add fuel to the fire, like pouring gasoline on it. That's how much these people hated Paul. So what then could he do? The next best thing. He sent his right-hand man, Timothy. He's one of my favorite people in the Bible, by the way. Timothy, I like that guy. Timothy was a dependable servant of the Lord. Paul knew he could count on him. Timothy's purpose in coming was twofold. It was to strengthen them and to encourage them. He was to remind them that their faith was in something, or rather in someone who was far greater than the weight of the persecution that they were under. He went there to remind them, like, listen, the God who saved you, the God whom you serve, is far greater than this persecution you're facing. But Timothy, they're killing us, literally. Fear not that, fear not whom they can kill the body, but not the soul, but fear him who can kill both the body and the soul in hell. Timothy was reminding them and encouraging them that, listen, you serve a God who is greater than everything that you're facing right now. He was to encourage them to continue steadfastly in their faith, unwavering in the face of such opposition. He was to strengthen their faith in Christ. You can't really strengthen your faith outside of Christ. Buckle your britches. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Let's put this in biblical terms. Gird your loins like a man. I was just reading in the book of Job in my Bible reading. Two times God told Job, oh man, I'd be terrified if God ever said this to me. Gird up your loins like a man and prepare to answer that which I demand of thee. Like, oh, man, God telling you to man up. Timothy wasn't there saying, find your strength in yourself to stand in the face of this opposition. Timothy was there saying, hey, you've got someone on your side that they don't have. His name's Jesus Christ. And he has been through what you've gone through, and he came out the other side victorious. Take his victory and claim it for yourself. Stand in his strength. Don't stand in your own strength, because you're going to fall. You're going to fail. You know how I mentioned I haven't really been exercising like I ought to? If I try to stand in my own strength, I'm going to fail miserably, because I know I'm weak. My flesh is weak, but I know Jesus Christ. He's a strong man. He's a man whose strength I can rely on, who's never failed, who's never let me down, despite the countless times I've let him down. He's never once failed. And that was whom Timothy went to encourage the Thessalonian church, saying, hey, remember who's on your side. Remember who you have for support. Remember who's with you, Jesus Christ. We need to be regularly exercising our own faith, because just like our muscles, or lack thereof, it can atrophy. When you don't exercise, the muscles will atrophy. They'll break down. You'll get weaker. That is why we see people who were once leaders in a church setting slowly slipping away. Their faith has weakened through lack of use or lack of exercise. It's always a sad thing when you see someone who was once so prominent. It was a staple in the church, you could say. And then it's like, where'd this person go? What happened? They stopped exercising their faith. They stopped developing their spiritual muscles, so to speak. Their faith got weak. And the trials came, and they couldn't stand up. But you know what? A strong faith is not moved by trials. Newsflash, you are destined to go through trials. Spoiler alert. You're gonna go through trials. Do you know why? Because you're breathing. You're alive. You're gonna face trials. Things are gonna come your way that you're not expecting. Some of the prayer requests, the Anderson's friend's dad passed away suddenly, unexpectedly. They weren't prepared for that. They weren't ready for that. But they have to deal with it. It doesn't change the fact that it happened. We are going to face trials. And Paul, he had taught the Thessalonians that they would suffer persecution if they accepted Christ. Now, this isn't to say if you're not a Christian, you'll never face trials. That's not what Paul was saying. But Paul was saying you are going to face a level of persecution heretofore unknown if you accept Christ. Why? Why does the world persecute the Christian believer so much? Believers are persecuted because they are not of this world. We're not of this world. One of my favorite songs, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." This world is not our home. If you are a born-again child of God, don't be comfortable here living a cush lifestyle. Like, if you're making this world your home, you're going to be sorely disappointed when you get to your real home. You're like, man, I could have been making this place real nice. Instead, I spent all my time and energy making my temporary place really nice and comfortable. Now, heaven's not going to be like this, but it'd be like trying to, you're sleeping on a Tempur-Pedic Sleep Number mattress here on earth, and then you get to heaven and you find yourself a towel rolled down on a rock, because that's all that you could afford in heaven. You didn't put any of your treasure up there. You kept it all here on earth. Heaven's not going to be like that, but I'm just trying to get the idea across. Don't spend your time focusing on this life and making this life our comfortable life, because this life is only but a vapor, a smoke. It's here for a moment and then gone. It vanisheth away. Life is short compared to eternity. Are you building up your treasures in heaven, or are you focusing here on the earth? If you're focusing here on the earth, your faith isn't going to be very strong. And when the persecutions come, when the trials come, it's not going to take much to push it over. We are not of this world. Believers are called out of the world. We once were in it, but we've been called out. They are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are separated from the behavior of the world, and therefore the world reacts against that. The world doesn't recognize us anymore. We're persecuted because believers strip away what the Bible calls the world's cloak of sin. That they live and demonstrate a life of righteousness, what the believer does. And such living exposes the sins of people. It's like, if I'm living a righteous life and I stand next to an individual who is living a wicked life, it's going to stand out. There's going to be a stark contrast between the two lives when you look at them. The world sees that, and the world is repulsed by that. They don't want to be exposed. It shows their weakness. They don't want to be revealed for what they are, and so they lash out against it. Christians are persecuted because the world does not know God nor Christ. They want no God other than themselves and their own imaginations. They want to do just what they want, to fulfill their own desires, not what God wishes and demands. If I was responsible for making my own God, I would be an awesome person in his eyes. I mean, come on, I made him up. Why can't I be like the best person in the world? You see, that's the God of this world. They don't want to know the real God, the true God, because the real and true God exposes their wickedness. Christians are persecuted because the world is deceived in its concept and belief of God. The world conceives God to be the one who fulfills their earthly desires and lusts, their fleshly desires. Man's idea of God is that he's a supreme grandfather. You know, don't you have that granddad who would just spoil you rotten? I always find it interesting. Like, my parents would be like stingy compared to how they are with my kids. Man, they get all the cool stuff. I remember some of the things that growing up, they're like, my parents never would have done that for me, but they do it for my kids. Something about being a grandparent. And that's how the world kind of wants to view God, as he's just a supreme grandfather who just gives everybody what they want to make them happy. They think God protects, provides, and gives no matter what a person's behavior is, just so far as that behavior is not, you know, too far out. I mean, our supreme grandfather is not going to bless a mass murderer, of course. That's a bit extreme. But, you know, just the average Joe, sure, why wouldn't God bless that? However, they also think that God will accept and work all things out in the final analysis of life. Like, that's why people believe, you know, if I'm good enough, God will let me into heaven. But the true believer teaches against this. God is love, but God is also just, and his justice demands righteousness. The world rebels against this concept of God. The world doesn't like it. And so remembering these reasons will help us to remain strong. Remembering the fact that the reason we're persecuted, the reason the world doesn't like us Christians, is because we are the embodiment of the very thing that exposes their wickedness, and they don't like what they see, so they think if they destroy us, they don't have to see the reflection anymore. If we remember that is why we are persecuted, it'll honestly help make it us make it through the persecution. But also, keep in mind the source of the temptations to give up. Because let's face it, raise your hand if you enjoy persecution. Only one hand. I'll let you guess whose that is. Hi, Charlotte. Keep in mind the source of these temptations to give up in the midst of trials. The source of that temptation to give in is Satan himself. This is the very reason Satan has launched the persecution. Satan's the one who's behind it, to strike fear in the believer and to silence him. If Satan can silence you, that's one less voice speaking out for the kingdom of God. And Satan wants to deliver, wants the believer, to just hush up about Christ and desert him. It's not worth it. It's not worth serving Christ. Look what you have to go through. If Satan can rattle a believer, if Satan can shake him up and get him to turn away from Christ and the church, then he is able to use his desertion to affect other people's lives. Satan is able to destroy a family. He's able to destroy the faith of both the believer and of those who look up to him, such as his children, family, and friends. He's after us. He's after those who have influence. Dads. Make an eye contact with all the dads I see here. He's after you. Because if he can get you to fail, if he can get you to turn your back on Christ, if he can get you to give up on serving Christ in his with the wholeheartedness of your heart, then he knows he can get your family. Collateral damage. He doesn't even have to focus on your family because he'll just let you and your bad testimony be the very thing that turns your family away from God. Satan never had to get involved in their life at all. That's the power that Satan uses through persecution. We can't let him have that victory. We can't let him get into our minds in that way. Believers must keep Satan in mind and remember that he is behind all of the persecution and temptation to desert Christ. Remembering this will help the believer to stand fast, for no true believer, no true person who's been born again would ever consider or ever want to forsake God for Satan. If you are a born-again child of God, never in your right mind would you ever say, God, I'm going to forsake you for Satan. That just doesn't make sense. God saved our soul. And we would never want to just say, thumb our nose at God and tell him, whatever, God, I'm going to go serve this guy over here. Remembering why we are persecuted and by whom we are persecuted helps us to stand strong in the faith. The third thing that helps us to stand strong in the faith is that the labor of the gospel and the gospel of the minister is not empty. God has promised that his word will not return void. It won't. That word void means empty. The very fact that you have been coming to church and applying the teachings of scriptures testify to this truth. If you've applied at any point in your life something you learned out of the Bible, proof that God's word is not returned void. It is when we start choosing to stop attending church services and stop listening to the word of God that we begin to open ourselves up to the temptations of Satan to fall away. I have met so many believers who, going through heavy trials, get through them in God-honoring ways while still being faithful to church. But I have never met a believer that made it successfully through a trial do it by removing themselves from the fellowship of God's people. Why? Because the labor of the gospel is not empty. God works in his church. God gave us the church so that we could support one another, so that we can hear the word of God proclaimed, so that we can be there to lift one another up in prayer, to encourage one another in psalms and hymns and words. But if you remove yourself from the fellowship, if you remove yourself from God's people, you're removing a key pillar of support that God has instituted and put into place for our very benefit. And your faith will eventually crumble because it's not going to be getting exercised. I'm sorry, but I've never met a Christian who's removed themselves from church willingly that has ever remained strong in their own faith. They don't read their Bible anymore. They don't do anything, as far as outreach is concerned. They don't do anything to exercise their faith, and it atrophies. A strong faith is not moved by trials, nor is it strengthened by missing the assembling together of the saints. In fact, a strong faith bears an excellent testimony. When Timothy got back to Paul, he had nothing but glowing words. He gave a glowing report of how things went. The believers were standing fast in their faith in Christ. They were not buckling under the persecution nor the temptation to be silent about Christ. They were not forsaking their worship of Christ. In practical terms, they were continuing to study the scriptures, pray, and worship together while suffering the persecution. And when possible, when it wouldn't arouse an extreme amount of opposition, they were still out sharing the gospel. They were still out sharing Christ and the promise of eternal life with all who would listen. Persecution, when it may come, should not keep us from being silent about the gospel. Persecution should not keep us from wanting and actually going and telling others about Christ. When our faith is strong, it will naturally bring about a positive testimony for us. I think of all the Bible heroes. So you got Abraham, you got Joseph, you got Moses, David, Gideon. I mean, the list can go on. A list of all the Bible heroes. And all of these individuals had a strong faith in the Lord, and their testimonies were good ones, even in spite of their shortcomings, even in spite of their mistakes. Look at David. We read a lot about his mistakes, but God himself considered him the friend of God. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been recorded in the Word if God didn't view David as a friend. What a testimony to be known as the friend of God in spite of his sins. David had a strong faith. When your faith is strong, it will lead to a good testimony with both God and man. I think of Daniel. The men who were out after Daniel, they wanted him dead. So they came up with that law and tricked the king into signing it and said, if any man prays to any god except thee, O king, let him be cast into a den of lions. And the king was like, I like that. Everybody prays to me for 30 days. That sounds cool. Where's the dotted line? I'll sign it. And he signed it. It was all a trick because those men were after Daniel and they knew they could find no fault with Daniel. They tried. They dug. Daniel had no skeletons in his closet. He was clean. He lived a righteous life before man and God, and they could not find a single ounce of dirt on him. His testimony, even among the men who hated him, was a good testimony. Daniel had strong faith. And a strong faith produces a testimony that is good, both with man, whether they like it or not, but more importantly, with God. By the way, it was a den of lions, not a lion's den. I say that because I can go into a lion's den if the lion's not there, and I'm safe. But if I go to a den of lions, they're there and there's more than one. Not safe. Anyway, freebie, personal pet peeve. Anyways, moving on. Lastly, and just very briefly, a strong faith stirs the hearts of others. Have you ever watched somebody go through a situation and see how they handled it, and it was in a good, positive way, and you were encouraged? I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I've seen it several times, and it just makes me thank the Lord. Like, God, thank you. You have shown me through the life of this individual how awesome you are, how loving and caring and merciful you are, how even in this life circumstance, they could have joy. Thank you, God, for showing me that. And that was just a lesson that I got out of it. They got something even greater out of it. But I am so thankful when I see the strong faith in others, going through tough times, going through trials, persecutions even, and I can see that and say, I'm encouraged by that. That's exactly what happened to Paul. Verse 7, so that ye were in samples, wrong chapter, here we go, chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. A strong faith stirs comfort in others and it encourages them. Verse 8, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Your strong faith can stir a renewed life and purpose in someone. If you're going through a situation that an individual can relate to, and they're watching how you handle it. I think of Brother Jerry Williams. He mentioned it in his message on Sunday morning, how there was a gentleman in, oh, my soul. I just lost what church he was in. Anyways, the situation was the man had watched Brother Jerry and how he had handled the loss of his wife. And how Brother Jerry had stayed faithful. He kept doing what the Lord wanted him to do. He kept going to church. He kept serving the Lord. He kept preaching. And he kept doing everything he would have done, even though his wife was no longer with him. And the man talked to him and said, you know, Brother Jerry, it was by watching you, knowing what you were going through, that kept me in church. That man lost his wife a few months before and was ready to quit and just give it all up. Angry at God for taking his wife, angry at just the way things were going, and he was ready to give up on church. But it was by watching someone who was going through the same thing he was going through and how their strong faith helped them through it, that encouraged that man to stay in church, to stay faithful and not give up on God. Our strong faith can encourage others, as Paul was saying the faith of the Thessalonians was doing for him. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, a strong faith, it stirs joy in others. I don't know a Christian who gets mad at another Christian for having strong faith. That would be odd. Normally, we would get excited when we see someone just on fire for God. They're like, yes, you're on fire for God. Give me some of that fire. I could use some. We get excited and encouraged when someone is just serving the Lord, their faith is strong and it's evident, and it stirs joy within them and within us. And then lastly, in verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. A strong faith stirs others to prayer. Paul was saying, because of your faith, it brings me to prayer, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face again. Their faith, it just enlivened Paul. He's like, I can't wait to see you again. And I pray that God would allow that to happen. A strong faith stirs others to prayer. So the question tonight, how strong is your faith? How strong is your faith? Are you exercising it? Are you working out your faith? Are you going to the faith gym and hitting the weights? Are you hitting the faith treadmill? It's going to take faith to get me on a treadmill. Are you exercising your faith? If not, maybe you should get on a workout program. Maybe you should take steps of faith. That's how you exercise your faith, by the way. Take steps of faith. What does that look like? Trust God to do something that you don't think can happen. Like, oh, I don't know. Finances can get tight. God wants me to give a tithe to the church. God wants me to give a tenth of my income. 10%? I don't have that kind of money. There's more bills than money. You know, a step of faith, if you're in that situation, could look like, you know what, God? You said to give the tithe and that you'll honor that. I'm going to trust God to be true to his word. I'm going to hold God accountable to what he said and write that check for my tithe and give that back to the Lord and trust God to make sure the bills get covered. That would be a step of faith. What about, let's see. You're pursuing an answer for a medical problem. And you keep going to doctor after doctor after doctor. While God might use that to help you find the answers you're looking for, if you haven't trusted God with the whole outcome, you're just working in your own power. You're not trusting God. You're not having faith that God will provide a cure or provide an answer for whatever the condition is. A step of faith would be like, you know what, Lord? I'm just going to seek you and follow your lead on whether I should continue pursuing these answers or whatever that would look like for you. We can come up with a million different scenarios. I'm sure you probably have some going in your mind right now. Are you exercising your faith? If not, hey, it's a new year, new resolutions if you do those. Why not exercise your faith? But don't give up on this resolution. It'll be worth sticking it to the end. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge here we see in it, Lord, to exercise our faith. We truly desire to be a strong church, Lord, and I do believe we are, but a strong church is made up of strong members. So, God, I pray that you help us to strengthen our faith. Help us to have the faith that we need, Lord, to honor you with our lives and to make choices that will deny ourselves but glorify you. Lord God, we love you. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray.